Too bad, five after. That's all we've got done this morning.
Amen.
Romans chapter 12.
You make a meatloaf for me?
Yes.
Oh, you're so good.
Our 115th study. Wasn't I cute?
You were.
I don't know what happened, but...
No, it's a past tense there.
My grandma and my mom still think I'm cute. And Jenny still thinks I'm cute.
I do.
It's an acquired taste.
We're two or three. Let there be two or three witnesses. That's all I need.
I think your dog's cute.
Yeah.
Our dog is cute.
I love your wife. Thank you.
Yes, that's
when it comes to a Shih Tzu, that is their survival skill, being cute.
For those of y'all that are late, you're missing the best gravy and biscuits in the world.
We had homemade biscuits, sausage gravy, eggs, and biscuits. I made my own Barnyard Buster. Looks like you might have. No, you didn't.
Oh, what's the Barnyard Buster?
You put your eggs on top of the biscuit and the gravy on top of it all.
Oh, really?
Been a how many years TJ's been selling that thing?
Forever.
That's the one good reason to go to TJ's, get a Barnyard biscuit or a Barnyard Buster.
Yeah.
Others, there are other knockoff versions too, but I prefer the original. And so there's Johnny. Let's go ahead and open with a word of prayer, and then we'll get into the book. Brother Doug, you don't have your mouth full, do you?
Nope.
Go ahead and open our statement.
Lord God, just thank you for this time. I pray that what the pastor had studied during the week that we can definitely learn from. Teach us to go home and be good friends and study what the pastor showed us there. Don't just be a sheep and just walk around and bad and that type of thing. Yeah, we need to actually go home and study and digest
amen.
It and use it for ourselves. Thank you for this time. Lord's name, amen.
Amen.
That was
amen.
Bad.
Not too long ago, somebody said, I'm sorry, preacher, but, I'm not looking for a church where I just have to believe everything the preacher says. And I said, that's biblical.
That's right.
Acts 17:11. Search the scriptures daily to see if what you're being taught is so. If the Bereans do that to the Apostle Paul, then the BBFers ought to do that to Greg Miller.
Amen.
And John Allball.
Amen.
And your beloved wives, who also are a great help.
We're going to start in verse 4, but we're going to read verse 3, and I want to touch on a couple of things before we get into verse 4. John left off there in verse 3. Romans. And
Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers.
Romans.
Man.
And as we said, as teaching, we've gone like a verse a week for the last 3 weeks. We could park on each verse for 2 or 3 weeks and have plenty to say.
Oh, amen.
But our purpose is to give you some food for thought, some nuggets, and then as you read through the Word, you can be taught by the Holy Spirit,
amen.
The author, the ultimate author of the book. So let's pick up and read verses just 3 through 5 to start with. Read that with me. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members of one of another.
Amen.
God's people say amen.
Amen.
So when you say amen, that means you're going to submit to what the book says. Amen. When I'm teaching what the book says, you're to submit to it. Not because Greg taught it, but because it's what the book says.
Amen.
If you truly do find something I say that isn't according to the book, don't submit. And I was telling Jenny, sometimes there's just human error involved. And about 3 or 4 weeks ago, when we went through that message called Denying Self, I'll tell you the backstory. This computer here is fairly new. My other one died. And when I was loading my Sword Searcher software, it comes with standard setup. And one of those is tabs that include alternate versions of the Bible,
uh-oh,
which are based on the Textus Receptus. Not the NIV or ESV, but one of them is called the Young's Literal Translation. So, when I was copying and pasting for my slide, somehow that tab was open.
Uh-oh.
And so I quoted it as Psalm 140, verses 1 through 2. And because Young uses these and thous, I didn't catch it. No one else were like, oh, okay. Well, we had a Berean out there who no relation. Well, I have a cousin named Matt Miller, and I'm not sure if it's my cousin or somebody else, because I know my cousin, you know, he's watched through the years. But it was Matt Miller who contacted me. And I'll have to find out which
Psalm
one he is.
What?
There's more than one Matt Miller that listens to us.
140.
But Psalm 140, verses 1 through 2. And so I read it. It was on the screen. And so, I thanked him for letting us know. And I took the audio and video down last night, and I edited it in, and I read on a microphone. I read the right version. And then I checked, and all I did after that was comment on it. So now you'll hear me teaching, and it sounds like this, and then you'll hear me reading Psalm 140, verses 1 through 2. It sounds like this. But that's better than leaving the wrong thing up there. There wasn't any, like, heretical difference, but it's one of those Bibles where the King James uses all caps for Lord. It's Jehovah. And in this text, they used Jehovah instead of Lord. And the wording was slightly different, but it wasn't like a major difference. So that's another reason no one noticed. So. But my point is that, you know, all of us are human. And so I got to test you, because I'll have people come up and say, well, doesn't the Bible say? I'll say, well, let's look. And sure enough, it don't. And sometimes, you know, people come up and say the Bible says, and it does. That's fine. But we're to test one another. Iron sharpens iron.
Amen.
Amen.
Proverbs, right?
So as we're studying this, John, I know, went over what it says there at the beginning of verse 3, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. And James and Peter both tell us to humble ourselves before God. And then he will exalt you in due time.
Yeah.
And that may not happen in this lifetime. But you realize we, for eternity, will be in an exalted position, because we will be the eternal sons of God in glory.
Amen.
We will be as he is. And we will no longer be in this fallen state. We will be in an exalted state because of what Jesus has done for us. And then you have an entire race of glorified beings who themselves are in an exalted state, who are going to give all the glory to the one who exalted us.
Amen.
And it's because of what he did. That's why we shouldn't think too highly of ourselves.
That's right.
And that's why verse 1, you know, says to present our bodies as a living sacrifice. Verse 2 says that we should be transformed by the renewing of our mind, by God's word, not man's word, not our word. It says there after that, but think soberly. And we just want to read a few verses on that, because beginning, Jenny Miller, if you turn to Ephesians 5, 7, and 8. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 7 and 8. Linda, if you will turn to 1 Peter 5, verses 7 and 8. That's 1 Peter 5:7-8. Jenny Albaugh, if you could turn to Isaiah 26, verses 3 and 4.
Isaiah what?
26, verses 3 and 4. Jill Albaugh, if you could turn to 1 Thessalonians 5:6-8. And I just want us to cover the bases, and this is the basic bases that pretty much cover everything. First of all, you should not be on mind-altering drugs. This legalization of pot thing. People argue for freedom and liberty and all that, but I don't believe that. I believe government has a vested interest in protecting its people. That's the role of government is to protect the people, to provide justice. The military is to protect our borders from invasion, so forth. And that includes laws that keep the general populace from being stoned or drunk all the time.
Yeah.
And that was the argument for prohibition. But there's also, you can't make everything illegal, so what do? Well, you say, okay, the alcohol's out there, now they're going to say the marijuana's out there. Then there better be some strict laws saying, you make a choice to get inebriated and you do something wrong, you hurt somebody, you pay the price.
Mm-hmm.
We'll see. We're just now starting to see a country with pot freely available. Mm-hmm. And we already know the results of everybody being able to drink till they're inebriated and get behind the wheel of a car. Yeah. But read regarding drugs and drunkenness, what's it say there in Ephesians 5? Jenny?
Ephesians 5:17-18.
7 through 8.
Okay, I think it's my name. But be not ye therefore partakers with them. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord, walk as children of light. But 17 and 18.
No. Okay. Did you read 7 and 8?
I did.
Let me look.
It's 17 and 18.
7 and 8 is what she read, yeah.
Goes along with what
you're
saying.
Yeah, go ahead and read that. For some reason I wanted those verses. Maybe I forgot to put the 17:18.
Yeah,
I wanted to read 7 through 8.
Yeah.
Did everybody hear that? Read 7 and 8 and then 17:18 together.
Be not ye therefore partakers with them, for ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit.
When you get drunk or you get high, a lot of people say, oh, I feel so free. And you're actually in darkness at that moment. Your mind is not even under your control. And that's just one way, though, to not think soberly. Self-induced hysteria, anxiety, and panic. I'm not talking about anxiety attacks and panic attacks that are related to some health issue. I'm saying that there are people who throw themselves into those things. They throw themselves into hysteria and anxiety. So Linda, you're there. Read 1 Peter 5:7-8. There.
1 Peter 5:7-8 is casting all your care upon him. Is that it? For he careth for you. Be sober, be diligent, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. May I have a moment to give a testimony?
Sure.
When I was 17, it was not long after my dad had committed suicide, and I got out and decided to drink with my friends, because before I never drank. And I got drunk on apple wine, and on my way home, I felt like I could just go anywhere, like I was on a fairy tale drive, on one of those things they have at the places. And I see how people got killed. So it kills children because they lose touch with reality.
That's right.
I did. I just was blessed that I got home.
Well, you have a tragedy like that, and then you get drunk or get stoned or whatever.
I hate it.
There is a momentary removal from reality. Mm-hmm. And so instead of what hurt, I think hurts. Explaining, trying to get kids not to go do drugs and drink is to act like it's terrible. It's not. I've been there. There is some fun in it. There's a reason why people do it. And when all the schools are saying, oh, if you get drunk, you puke and you're just terrible. Well, there are bad things that can happen, but a lot of times it is fun while you're doing it. But then you do then either get sick or wake up hungover, or while you're having fun and you're not in your right mind, you're like, then you hurt yourself or someone else. It also leads to what do we call addiction? You become a drunkard. If I can spit it out. Become a drunkard. Yeah. So none of these things, but I want to get back to the second point of self-induced hysteria, anxiety, and panic. You realize there are people who choose to respond that way. Jenny and I have talked about it. You know, we know people like that. And they, as soon as something happens, it just becomes... And their parents like that. Kid falls and busts his head. Women, mothers are nurturing and everything, so they tend to be more like that, where they're immediately, are you okay? And the kid's like, not because of the injury, but his mom's freaking out in front of him, and it's scaring him. And that's why a lot of men will say, settle down, you're scaring the kid, you know. And they're right. And so there's a lot of times women got to get a grip, but then there are other women who may tell me, and I know some that do, have told me that they don't act like that, and their kids didn't freak out like that.
Right.
Well, that's just one example, and it's not as a major an issue as what we're talking about here, but it's the same kind of thing when you come through life. If something happens in your life and you immediately go to some extreme response, that's not a biblical response. A biblical response is to, first of all, ask the Lord's help.
Amen. That's good.
And then, you know, and it doesn't mean you don't show emotion either. Please understand what I'm saying. Emotion makes you human, and you are normal, so you can become upset when your kid bangs his head, but control yourself and don't go, you know, that kind of thing. Johnny, you have something?
Yeah, just... I think it was more or less said, but this thing about, you know, getting drunk and or any other real life interest in really any sin that is out there, what we need to do is just have the proper balance. You know, help people realize, it does feel good to do these things, but then there are terrible consequences for it.
And that's true, but the difference of what we're talking about now is other sins don't put you into an altered state of mind, which then lead to additional sins. Not that they're better or worse, that's not the point, it's just different. And so if you're using mind-altering substances, you're not going to be able to obey the Scripture when it says to be sober.
Right.
If you're always flipping out, you're not going to be sober. One more example.
Flip out without being on drugs. Because people do that just by they get their emotions and they focus on their emotions.
And they lose sense. Their senses.
Worse and worse.
Yeah, Doug?
Yeah, they drink or they do the pot or whatever they're doing to escape from the escape. They're trying to escape from even more, and it just gets them. And the devil will. It's fun for a season, but then you wind up empty, or you wind up where your spouse left you, or some other thing, where it's worse and worse. You
know? One of the keys to getting through life without just constantly making your life miserable is look around. You can see other people who have done those things, and you can see where it leads.
Bad place.
So who did I have? Jenny Albaugh. I think you're at Isaiah 26:3-4. Uh-huh. And keep in mind as you're reading this, there's other ways, including what we already said. Do you realize that's what yoga, transcendental meditation, we saw in our movie Night Hypnosis. You know, all those things put you in an altered state of mind, which I've seen Christians get into that stuff, and they no longer think soberly. It affects them. So go ahead and read that, Jenny.
Are you said 3-4?
Mm-hmm.
Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength.
The Bible says your mind is to be stayed on the Lord, and that you do that by staying on His Word. So any method to help you cope or to give you peace or any of those things that tells you to do anything else, that's Satan. Satan wants you to not follow that advice. So what do? You start chanting, or you focus on pretend you're in a beautiful, serene, and sit in the lotus position, turn on some sound, nature sounds, and look at the wall and just focus in one spot. And you can do that to the point where your mind just kind of goes, ooh. Every bit of that's unbiblical. And it's being taught in churches. You go driving around some of these places, you'll see signs, yoga classes, and some of them have gone into TM and all that other stuff.
Wow.
It's like you're a church of Jesus Christ, at least what you call yourself, and it says to keep your mind stayed on the Lord, and then you'll have all this that you're looking for, but they're looking for it everywhere else. You know?
TM?
Don't want it.
TM, Transcendental Meditation.
Okay.
One of the peace pastors a lot of people hate is Kenneth Copeland. When he was young, I used to listen to his tape constantly because it helped me. But anyway, he said he used to cuss and rage and fight, fist fight and everything. But he said when something would happen, like he would be trying to nail something in, it would hit his finger, he'd come out with a bunch of expletives, cuss words. He said he trained himself to say, "Bless the Lord, oh my soul, and all that's within me." I remember that because I used to do that too. And we can train ourselves to call on God when our mind starts working and going, trying to take us the wrong way. The devil's made a bit. We can train ourselves to call on God instead of all that garbage that don't do a thing. Like you said, it just makes you almost drunk.
Yeah. Yeah. Now, how many of you have ever gotten into this? I'm just curious. Have any of you ever gotten into yoga or TM or hypnosis or anything? Don't be embarrassed if you have.
I got hypnotized when I was going through my rough time with my childhood problems and with the first husband, the marital problems.
Yeah. Now, here's the problem with the hypnosis is that it's untested. It's not scientifically understood. And like they said in the thing with the UFO thing, people can suggest things and then you believe they have it.
Uh-huh.
And, there's been children who have accused parents of abuse or accused a teacher of sexually molesting them, and then they lose their job and go to prison and everything.
How horrible.
Then later the kid comes forward and says, I really don't think that happened. I just, when they get older, they just say, I never thought of that until I had this hypnosis thing going on. That's why courts have less and less even allowed hypnosis into the courtroom as any kind of evidence or anything. It's right below what they call lie detector tests. People can beat those and everything.
Uh-huh.
So that's all fits into here. And what to say there back in our text in Romans 12, it says, but to think soberly. And the Bible says that our focus is to be on the Lord and on faith, hope, and love. Look at Jill, I think you're there. 1 Thessalonians 5, read 6 and 8, or 6 through 8.
Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us, who are of the day, be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet, the hope of salvation.
There you go. We were watching one of our shows that we like, and I know the Oddballs like these as well, because that's where we got the DVDs, is The Murder, She Wrote. And it was so weird, one episode where they had a pregnant woman. And every time you turn around, someone's talking about how she ought to take a pill for stress, or a pill for this, and a pill for that. And it's funny because the doctor said, if things are getting a little crazy, I have something that'll that'll help. And he says, oh, yeah, she's probably going to. He says, I'm not talking about for her. I'm talking about for you, the father. Because he was, you know. It's funny, but it is sad that how that's how people think. Their first thought is, take a pill.
My grandma was like, she gave
us, you know, and there's a place for it. I'm not saying there's never a place for it. You know, but it's like with pain, aches and pains or arthritis as you get older. Most of the time, I only take something to help me sleep. If I can't sleep because of,
leave.
And that's over the counter, and it's not a psych med or anything like that. It doesn't, as far as I know, it doesn't alter my state of mind, you know. But I, even that, I try to only take when absolutely necessary. And it's
right.
Impossible to sleep if you're in a lot of pain. And, but during the day, if I have a headache, if I can handle it, I'll wait. And then if it gets near bedtime and I can't get rid of that headache, I'll take something. That means I take something like maybe once or twice a month at the most. Now, there are people who have migraines and things, and they have to take that stuff a lot more often. I don't have that excuse, so I'm not going to pretend I need it. But all this is just, it's up between you and the Lord. It's something you have to deal with the Lord, to keep your mind sober, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Now, look at that. That people take that, and they make it like a supernatural thing, that God has poured into Jenny a certain amount of faith, but God's only poured a little less in you and a little more in him. That's not how this works. It says, as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. How does he deal faith? By the word of God. I think most of you can quote it. Romans 10:17 says what? So then, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. How's God give you faith? He doesn't sit up there and measure it, and that's not what he's saying. Like, I'm only going to give Johnny a half a cup, but I'll give Doug 3/4. You know, he deals with you according to your willingness to do what he says to receive it. And on the other end, she mentioned Kenneth Copeland, which I'm glad she doesn't listen to him anymore. But because he teaches this alternate version of faith, where you conjure up faith. If you have enough faith.
That was when he's young, when I listened to him.
Yeah, I did too. I listened to him in the 90s, and I realized he's, you know, off on things. But he teaches this thing, and it's torture to people, because if they get sick, they think it's their fault. Because they don't have enough faith. And you have these two major extremes. I mean, some of you may have experienced some other version of this. But the idea that God is choosing to only give you a certain amount of faith and gives another person more faith, and God wants to give you all faith.
Amen.
Will you receive it's the question. And how do you receive it? Well, give your $500 seed faith offering. And, you know, and set that up on a monthly automatic payment.
That's all the devil's.
That's not how you do it. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. John, can you turn to Ephesians 4 and read verses 13 through 16? Just another place to demonstrate this is not some mystical thing.
Ephesians 4. Right?
Ephesians 4, 13 through 16. Yes.
Okay. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men, and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together, and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, making increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love.
There you go. So you're looking at God building you as you grow in faith. And how do you grow in faith? Through the Word of God.
Amen.
It's not some mystical event. Look over, we're in Romans 12. Look at verse 4 and 5. Then it continues and says, "For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office." So the point is that it's not about you standing out so you can be the superstar. The point is that if we're going to function as a body, then everybody needs to allow God to use you according to your full potential as you submit to Him, as you learn His Word, you grow, God can use you.
Amen.
Not everybody's a teacher, but everybody is a teacher. See? You may not stand up and teach everybody in front, but you are teaching people whether you like it or not.
Yep.
And so we'll get to that in just a second. Verse 5 says, "So we, being many, are one body in Christ. Everyone members one of another." Amen. And we've talked about this before. The body of Christ, you have a body and it functions a certain way. But if my hands decide they're going to be the head, then I've got a problem because I'm going to walk around like this. You know? It doesn't work well. If the ears start deciding they want to talk, who is that Froggy on Little Rascals used to wiggle his ears all the time? You know, you walk around and your ears can't talk, your mouth talks. And if your ears try to smell, what, that ain't going to work, is it?
Right.
And that's silly, but that's exactly what happens in churches, and that's where there's conflict. People don't want to use the skills they actually have. They want to do something else. Or they just don't do what they should do, and that leaves an empty space and a vacuum in the church.
Yeah.
And that's what we're getting into now, beginning in verse 6. And I want to tell you what I want to do in the next 10 minutes, 7 minutes, 8 minutes, whatever. I'm going to uncomplicate this for you. I want to tell you, the churches have destroyed this text because they've made it so complicated and they've made it academic. They have these tests they give people and they sit you down and you have you fill this stuff out. Where's that in the Bible?
It's not anywhere.
And what it's done, we'll talk about it in just a minute. It's caused confusion and it's caused problems with people in their walk with the Lord. I made a couple of notes as I was looking at this that all but one of these gifts we're going to read about may be demonstrated in your life.
Amen.
At different times, for different purposes, but typically not on a permanent, constant basis. The opportunities come and go. So let's look at verse 6. Read that with me. "Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith." So stop there. Did we tell you we're in Romans 12, by the way? Okay, I wanted to make sure you knew where we're at. Look, it says, we then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, and that's not saying a lifetime. That's in whatever circumstance you find yourself in. Whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. Now, the office of prophet is not operational today.
Amen.
And everyone you know who claims that will prove it to you, because the Bible says if you're a prophet, then you get them every one of them you get right.
100%.
They get one prophecy wrong, they're out. In the Old Testament under Mosaic law, they're dead.
Amen.
But in the New Testament, you're just to ignore them. But the purpose of prophecy, there was a purpose before we had the Bible. But we have God's Word fully and completely. If there is a prophet, then when they prophesy, we should add it to the Bible, and that's how you get your calls. They added the Book of Mormon. They add the Watchtower information. They add this, they add that. I believe that prophecy ended with the destruction of the temple in 70 AD, and that coincides with what we see with the apostles. And just like healing, you know, they could go and just heal anybody anytime, but later on, Paul says he had to leave Trophimus, is it at Miletus?
Sick.
Why? Because he no longer had that gift. It was after the destruction of the temple. And so the final word was the book of Revelation. The final word of prophecy for this dispensation was the book of Revelation. Prophecy gets reignited after the rapture, we're going to see in our study of Joel. But for now, you can pretty well ignore anybody who claims to be a prophet, but go ahead and test them, as you'll see. But the thing is, God said he'll even let prophets get things right, and then they'll say, but let us worship other gods to test you, to see if you're really committed to him. Deuteronomy 18, it's in there. We don't have time to run all those references. But look at these other gifts. That's the first one. There's a total of seven. Or verse 7 says, or ministry. Let us wait on our ministry. Or he that teacheth. Number 3, on teaching. Or he that exhorteth. Not extorteth. Exhorteth. That's the ministry of the TV preachers, extorting. But he that exhorteth on exhortation, that's number 4. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. People call that the gift of gifts. He that ruleth, number 6, with diligence. And he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. So there's your 7 gifts. And they're very simple. Ministry is basically, it's talking about personal ministry. It's about providing needs and help to people with on a spiritual or emotional or even a physical basis. You can put that into practice if you see somebody who needs a coat and you give it to them in Jesus' name.
Amen.
And then you don't go around, you know, announcing it to the world so we can all see how wonderful you are. You just do it quietly in the name of the Lord. And there's other many, many ways you can minister to people. To minister to people, Jesus was the example. He wasn't always healing, but there were times where he just talked with people. Took the little children, you know, and on his knee, and he spent time with people, spent time in their houses. Who knows what kind of ministering he did. We saw him wash feet, and back then that was a thing to do. Today what you'd do is maybe, you know, offer somebody to take their shoes off and be comfortable, and here's you know something to drink, and that's all ministry. The next one is teaching, and that would be more of the biblical instruction like you're getting right now. But as I said, you have teaching moments in your life if you take advantage of those. It could be something like sitting down. You're sitting at work, and somebody starts talking about yoga, and you could just carefully, tactfully say, you know, according to the Bible, we're supposed to keep our mind stayed on the Lord. And that's why we don't practice yoga, because it tells you to keep your mind on something else. Just like that. And you're teaching. Right there, you're teaching. Exhortation is basically urging people to biblical obedience. You've heard the word. Now do it. And when you can give your own life example and different illustrations or whatever to exhort the people to biblical obedience. And it says, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. And that's about these gifts in themselves. Simplicity. It's not that complicated. You read your Bible, and if you're reading through it every year, you read through your Bible. And you're listening to the teaching, and you're growing, then you should always be out looking for ways to demonstrate these gifts as God gives you opportunity. And he gives you the wisdom and the ability. It's that simple. Rule. Pastors are the leadership role of the church, but there's times where, like Jenny and I, we'll leave a little bit earlier today than we would normally would, like around 2:30. And if you want to stay till 3:30, whatever, I always try to find somebody who will assume that role of, you know, making sure everything stays, you know, where it ought to be. And then when you leave, the lights are out and the doors are locked. See what I'm saying? There's times where groups of Christians will go somewhere and the pastor or someone else isn't there. So somebody has to be a leader. There has to be leadership. Amen. And when you're put in that role, then the Bible tells you to rule with diligence. keep your focus. Remember, you're the one that's providing the leadership. You know, do what you're supposed to do. Yeah, because if I assign somebody, ask somebody to close up, lock up, and then when we come back, Jenny finds one of the doors unlocked, there's going to be heck to pay.
Ooh. I'm trying to figure out what the opposite of diligence is.
Well, and the last one there is mercy.
That's what you need whenever Jenny catches you.
Yes, when Jenny catches you, she has the opportunity to demonstrate mercy.
Somebody's got to be the bad guy, so I just take the job, you know?
So with that, we'll close out, and I just want to remind you again, don't get lost in all this complicated nonsense that's out there. You'll find all kinds of books and things on this passage, and I've read them, and I just shake my head. It's just, I have to wonder if they're just trying to make money because they're not being faithful to the text and a lot of that stuff. And many fail in areas because they've been convinced they have a gift. And so they're always just looking for that one gift instead of realizing they can demonstrate all these gifts.
Amen.
Yep. At different times.
That's right.
And then if you remember, Paul said he was afraid that they would be beguiled by Satan and pulled away from the simplicity that's in Christ. That's not just true about salvation. That's true about the Christian life. It really is it's simple. It's not. I didn't say it's easy because, you know, we fight our flesh and everything, but it's simple.
I know it's time's up, but yeah. 1 Corinthians 12:28, and God has set some in the church, first apostles, secondary prophets, third and teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healing, health, government, diversity of tongues. So that list there of first.
Those are offices.
The gift of health.
Yeah.
That's an office.
Well, there's what we would call trustees a lot of times assume that position.
Oh, I see what you're saying. Okay, thank you.
But we went through those. I think we have one. So I have to close with prayer. We'll pick up next week with Brother John, unless the Lord takes us out beforehand.
Amen.
Father, we thank you, Lord, for this time in your word. We do thank you for the simplicity. And help us to stay away from the religious complications. Keep it simple. Obey your word, submitting to your Holy Spirit. And we just thank you for the teaching from your word. We thank you for the time spent. Thank you for the fellowship. And we just pray you bless our time. Bless all the food and the fellowship and the singing and the Bible study and the prayer yet to come. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Amen. So if you didn't get any yet, those of you live, I'm sorry, we'll just say goodbye and then I'll talk about this because I don't want to hurt your feelings.